Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. Today's message comes from the book of Mark. The book of Mark tells the story of the life and impact of Jesus of Nazareth, the most influential human in the history of the world. It's our hope that through this message, you'll be able to either find God or follow him more closely. For more information about our church, to join a summer collective, attend a service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.
Well, good morning, Three Creeks. My name is Joel, and I get to be the pastor here, and it's great to be back. I feel like I had a couple weeks off. I had a couple weeks off, and I feel it. So just want to take a minute real quick as we start this message into Mark chapter 12, just to publicly just praise and thank John, Erica, and Tyler for giving the messages the last couple of weeks. I got to sit right back there last week. I pulled in at about 9:45, got to sit there with my wife, and got in the car after church, and we just both looked at each other, and we said, man, we just love our church. We love being a part of this church family. So I just want to thank Tyler, and thank John, and thank Erica for doing that over the last couple of weeks. It was fun to sit under their teaching, and I love that I get to do this, but I also love getting to come here and being a part of this family and letting other people in this church use their gifts in that way too. So we're in Mark chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to that chapter in your Bible or turn it on and click that direction. If you don't own a Bible and you're here for the first time or maybe you've been here before and you don't have a Bible, we've got a stack of them back there. On your way out today, snag it, write your name in it. It is yours to keep forever and our gift to you. And we just want to be a church that we're in the Bible. This is not a 25-minute TED talk about Joel's ideas. We're going to go and look at what Jesus said and what Jesus did and what the Bible says and how it applies to our lives today. So let me just ask you a question as we start off today. And did you see this thing called Vax-a-Million? Anybody see this thing called Vax-a-Million? Kind of a big deal. A lot of you guys got vaccinated. You signed up. You wanted to win $1 million. And I found out, I don't think anybody in here won $1 million. I found out that it's over. So a collective groan, right? It's over. You don't win $1 million. And I was looking through the different people that won $1 million, a number of people winning full ride scholarships to different colleges. And I was having a conversation during the whole Vax-a-Million thing with a couple people. I knew some of the people, and I didn't know one individual that was in this conversation. And I just like to ask questions just to keep the conversation going a little bit from time to time. And I asked the question, I said, hey, if you guys won that $1 million, would you take it? No questions asked. Like, would you, and I know somebody, of course, is like, well, it's only $600,000 after taxes. We know that part, right? So it's $1 million. Would you take it? No questions asked. And I shared with the group that I'm not sure that I would be willing to take that on. I'm not saying that I wouldn't take it, but I'm also not saying I wouldn't take it without thinking about it for a second. I wouldn't take it. And I am certain, the other person actually said, he goes, well, that's interesting, but I would definitely take it. That's what the person said that was in the conversation with me, didn't know me or anything about me. And I know that he thought I was a fool. And I think that you probably think that I would be foolish not to do that. And then I'm reading the Bible, and it says that if I live and work with money in the way that God wants me to do it, that people are going to think that I'm foolish. And I liked this person, so I'm not dogging him or anything. I'm just saying I would humbly propose that he might be the fool. He might, if he would take $1 million without even thinking about it, that he actually might be the one making the mistake. Here's what I want to kind of roll out for you this morning. I want to roll out this idea that perhaps our culture has brainwashed us in a way to think about money in ways that Jesus never talked about money. That we relate to money in a way that actually, it's not even really your fault. It's just the way our culture and our society has constructed itself. Like, we think about money in ways that God actually never said, this is how you ought to think about money. I think in general, our culture says, if you get more money, that is good. When we talk about someone being blessed, that means that they probably are rich. Or that if we say that someone's well off, what does that mean? It means they got a lot of money. They are well off. They make good money. They're doing well for themselves, right? So people say. Jesus never really talked about it that way. He never really said that the rich people were the ones that were blessed or well off. You know, we have this thing where it's like, if I do a good job, then I will get a raise and get more money. If I win, I will win money. And Jesus, if you notice, he never really goes there with money. In Jesus's mind, and according to the Bible, and all the times that Jesus talks about money, it's really more of a, having a lot of money, not necessarily good. Having a lot of money, not bad. What you do with that money that you have, crucial, and a chance, maybe more than anything else in all of your life, a chance to showcase your faith in God. That's what money really is. So no matter how much you have, if you make $500,000, if you make $20,000, whatever, it doesn't matter what you do with it. That is where the money's at, for lack of a better way to put it. That's where it counts, according to Jesus. We've said from the beginning of this church that nothing's off limits. We talk about the bedroom. We talk about the bank account. We don't always talk about the bedroom. We don't always talk about the bank account. If you're here for the first time and you're like, oh, this church always talks about money. No, we don't. From time to time, though, because it's a really big deal in our lives, we think about money every day. We think about it every day. And so it'd be crazy not to talk about it from time to time and go, God, how do you want me to manage this? You see, money is probably the most anxiety-inducing thing in our lives. At least in the lives of most people, money would be near the top or at the top of things that you get stressed out about. And so, of course, if the Bible is saying that there is a life that is peaceful and there is a life that feels free, there is a yoke that is easy, there is a life in Christ that is full where anxiety and stress can be kind of bound up and cast out, there's this eternal confidence. If that's possible, money has got to be talked about. And so today we're going to talk about money. Good news, you're not going to hear a lot of my opinions. We're going to go to exactly what Jesus said. Tyler, last week, if you missed the message, set this up perfectly. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people are going crazy. It's fever pitch, and everybody, even the people that you think would be fans of Jesus, everybody wants to knock this guy out, and we're going to see them try to do so, and it's going to stir up these conversations about money, which was a big deal at their time, too. So, here we go. Mark chapter 12. There are two stories about money. The first one is going to start in verse 13, and then the next one's going to be a little bit later in the chapter, and they're kind of tied together. I'll talk about the first one for a few minutes, and then we'll transition to the second one, and I hope that as a whole, you'll understand more about God and how he wants us to use our money. Verse 13 says this: later, the leaders sent some Pharisees. The leaders there would have been the Sanhedrin, which is like the top 70 religious people. It's like Congress of church, religion. The leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You are impartial. You don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Again, everybody has an interest in Jesus, whether it's to follow him or knock him out. A lot of people are motivated to get rid of this guy because he's threatening all of the social norms. He's threatening the religious people. He's threatening Rome. Everybody wants to know, what is Jesus going to do next? Who do the leaders send? They send the Pharisees, which are the religious people in the flowing robes and the big hats who have all the Bible answers. And then they send supporters of Herod. Those two people are enemies. They are opposed to one another. And the question they ask is, should we pay our taxes? What do the Pharisees want Jesus to say? Jesus better say no. He better say that we should not pay our taxes. Some of the Pharisees, they didn't pay their taxes. Because to pay their taxes to the oppression government, Rome, it was treason to pay taxes. They were the oppressor. They're the enemy. They're against God. Why would I pay taxes to Rome? But the Herodians, the followers of Herod, this is the Roman government. They want to know, Jesus better say yes. Otherwise, we're going to arrest him. He's a revolutionary. He's trying to start a coup. He is revolting against the government. He better pay his taxes. And so if they think they have Jesus trapped and they butter him up, oh, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God. Should we pay our taxes? And they're high-fiving each other under the table. They're enemies united by a hatred for Jesus. That's it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus saw through their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin, and I'll tell you. He says, show me a denarius. It was a popular Roman coin at the time. When they handed it to him, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped upon it? And they said, Caesar's. Emperor Tiberius Caesar. The picture of oppression. It would have had his picture, and it would have had his name. And Jesus said, well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And his reply completely amazed him. Somehow Jesus jukes out of the question and says something that amazes them. It's not the first time, and it's not the last time that Jesus does this type of thing. So what is Jesus saying here? It's been interpreted. I was actually talking with a guy who was an IRS, like, collector. He would go around and knock on people's doors who didn't pay their taxes, and he said that he was quoted this verse hundreds of times in his collection efforts. What is Jesus saying here? First, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That means, I don't really know how you can interpret your way out of this one. It means pay your taxes. It means don't cut corners. It means don't lie. It means don't cheat or steal. It means don't do everything under the table. It means pay your taxes. Jesus is saying here, and it's re-emphasized a number of times by Paul later in the New Testament, that human governments are here and established by God. And if you're going to live under, if the government is not asking you to sin against God, then you should obey the laws of the government, including paying your taxes. That's what Jesus is saying here first. The way I see it is that I am a citizen of heaven first, but I'm also a citizen of the United States, and they're not asking me to sin by paying my taxes, and so I do. That's what Jesus says first. But then Jesus says, give to God what is God's. They didn't even ask him about that. Did you notice that? They didn't even say anything about it. The question was, should we pay our taxes? The question was not anything about, and should we also give money to the temple? It was a question about money, and Jesus slides it in, and give to God what is God's. A couple questions for you. What belongs to Caesar? Or what belongs to the United States? There's a mathematical equation that goes along with that, right? It's you make this much and you pay this percent. Or you own this business and you pay this amount. There's a math to it. There's loopholes through it. Some of you guys know what those are. There's a way to calculate what you're supposed to do. But give to God what is God's. How do you figure that one out? You know, in your life, in your spiritual journey, in your life, even if you're not a Christian, you just want to be a generous person, how do you figure out what you're supposed to do? What's the amount? There's not a math equation. Kind of in the history of the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a little bit of a system that's set up. Jesus comes and kind of says, it's not really about the number. It's not really about the system. It's not about the math. It's about your heart. Each of you, it says in the Bible, should in your heart decide what you ought to give and then do it cheerfully. So it's not so specific. It's not really clear necessarily. It's not across the board. What happens if you don't pay Caesar? Or what happens if you don't pay the United States government? Somebody is going to find you. You're going to get audited. They're going to find out that you didn't pay your taxes, and that you're either going to pay these big penalty fees, I think, or you're going to go to jail, depending on how much you have withheld from the government, whether it was intentional or not. I was always afraid. I did a TurboTax for a couple years, you know? You get to like page 34, they ask you a question that you don't know what it means. It's like, I think so. You know, and you get to the end and you click submit and you're like, Lord, it said my risk was low of being audited, and I just prayed that that would happen. Anybody else? Now I just give my money or whatever, all my stuff to somebody else and they'll go to jail, right? So if you don't pay your taxes, there are consequences for this. There are consequences, and they are spelled out in some document somewhere about what price we will pay if we don't pay our taxes. What happens if we don't pay God? What is God's? What happens if we live a hoarding life rather than a generous life? What happens if we keep more for ourselves than we ought to, and God even prompts us from time to time to give and to give generously to our church or to a missionary or to a person, and we don't, and we keep? What are the consequences of this? I don't know if, I'm going back and forth on how to express this, but I don't know if I want to say that the consequences are more, because jails, I don't know, I've never been there, but I imagine that that is not great. But I think the consequences are in the same ballpark. I think the consequences are grave if we do not give to God. It's not necessarily spelled out on a document somewhere, but think about what you might miss out on if you're not living the generous. You miss out on the best life, the generous life. You miss out on the feeling of partaking and participating in what God is doing in our city and around the world. You miss out on the confidence that you can have that your money doesn't own you, that you are not a slave to money. Every time you give and you give lavishly, it frees you up and gives you this confidence that doesn't have me. If you keep to yourself, greed grows. If you keep to yourself, it says that riches can in an instant fly away like an eagle. You become dependent on it. You need it. And your mood and your whole demeanor goes up and down with how much money you make or have. The markets affect you. If you live this life where you're like, I just got to get a little bit more. I got to get that account to have more in it so I feel safer or more secure. That is not the way to live. The best life is the generous life. Think of the most generous person that you have ever met for a second. Think about somebody who you go, they're crazy generous. Like, they give too much away. They literally have taken the shirt off of their back and given it in an instant. Think about that person. Have you ever met somebody like that who you found out was also very stressed out about money? They're not. And it's not because they have a lot. It's because they hold it loosely. They have this mentality in their heads that goes along with the Bible that it's okay to have money, but it's not okay for money to have us. And when we don't live generous lives, when we don't give to God what is God's, we're just bringing upon ourselves this disease of greed and stress and anxiety that the consequences, therefore, are grave. You see, when Jesus talks about money, and he's about to in a second, I'm going to read you the second story. Let me set it up with this. Every time that Jesus is talking about money, in the New Testament especially, he talks about us as these conduits through which he wants to bless other people. Like, he wants us to understand that when it says give to God what is God's, what is God's? Everything is God's. Everything is already God's. And so if we look at our bank account, you know, you go to chase.com or whatever, and you look at the number, and we immediately kind of have this default of like, that's how much I have. Right away, we're off a step. Because what we ought to do is see that number and go, oh, that's how much God has given me to distribute to kingdom work. That's how much God has given me to use for God in some way, shape, or form. We can spend it to buy groceries to eat for our families. That still counts. But my point is that we're not supposed to look at it and go, that's mine, what should I do with it? We're supposed to look at it and go, that's God's, what does he want me to do with that? When I give my kids money, I'm the owner of the money in the Trainer family, if you will. And I give my kids money to go and buy Christmas presents for their siblings. Imagine I give Cooper, my 5-year-old daughter, $10. When she goes to the store and runs around and tries to make sure that Judah gets something and tries to make sure that Willow gets something, even if she wants to spend more than $10, I'm just like, that sounds great. You want to be a generous person? I'm in. Where do I give it? If Cooper goes to the store and goes, but I want that. I want that puzzle. I want that stuffy. I go, I don't even want to give you $10 again. You're not seeing this the right way. You're supposed to be the one that I'm giving through. I had this mental image. I woke up this morning. I was praying for this message for a church. I got this image of, y'all know, like a siphon, like you pour something out of a, you know, gas can, and then there's a siphon and it goes into a smaller hole. But if you didn't have the siphon, it wouldn't be able to, it'd spill all over the place. I imagine us as the siphon, that God wants us to be the siphon, and he's the one, and he wants to bless us and lavish upon us everything that we need, and we're supposed to be the ones, the siphons, who kind of take what God gives us and then pour it out to the different things that God wants to pour it out to. And imagine a siphon that is clogged. Imagine the siphon that wants to keep a lot still in the siphon so that the siphon kind of looks full too. God would take that siphon and go, this siphon must be broken. It must be clogged. It doesn't even go through that. And he's got to go, I can't use that one as much. I need to find siphons that are free-flowing, generous people who want to take what I've given them and distribute it to the things that I'm doing in the world. This is an appropriate view. This is what Jesus was trying to say when he says, give to God what is God's. Everything is God's. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. So Jesus, it's kind of what happens later in the chapter, very related. So I think it's in the same day. Jesus goes over from having this conversation with the Pharisees and the Herodians, and he goes and sits down next to the temple. And at the temple, they've got this box or these boxes that people would come and drop their money in order to give to God what is God's. It's our form of the giving station, if you will. And Jesus goes and sits down and watches it. Let's scroll down in your phones or your Bibles or whatever. Go to verse 41. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. Jesus called his disciples and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. We can tell a lot about how Jesus sees money and sees giving through this story. Look again at verse 41. Jesus sits down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. So these things, the way it was set up, I don't know who thought this up, but the way it was set up is there would be multiple boxes, and they almost looked like trumpets, and they were usually made of metal. And some of them had kind of like a bigger hole to it, and some of them were real small. And based on the amount of money that you were going to give, you would go to the different ones, and it would just, as soon as you dropped in your money, it would like clang all over the place. And it was almost set up to celebrate rich people. It was set up, the rich people probably set it up, right? You would think, now that I think about it, I'm like, yeah, they probably made those things. So the rich people, if you look at, I think, verse 38 or 37, it talks about them walking around in big flowing robes and people praising them in the temple courts. And I imagine they're kind of waiting for the crowd to sit around with Jesus. And then right when there's, you know what, there's a pretty good audience here, they pull out their big wads of money and they go over to the trumpet with the biggest hole and they clang, 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 and they're just walking around like, look, did you guys notice which one I went to? And I imagine, you know, from time to time, maybe the disciples, they're kind of playing this game like, ooh, which one do you think he's going to go to? He's got a pretty big hat on. He's wearing a Rolex. He'll probably go to that one over there. And then when the clang goes off, the disciples are just like, wow, like, look, that was a really impressive gift. And when the poor widow comes up, I'm just thinking, if anybody's playing a game of watching and guessing as to who's going to give what, they almost go, hey, bathroom break, this one is going to be inconsequential. Everybody take a breather. We'll get back to the game in a second, because there's no way that she's going to go to the small one. And sure enough, the poor widow goes over and she drops two small coins. Dink. Dink. And Jesus, in that moment, goes, hey, did everybody see that? Come here, let me explain something to you. And Jesus brings him in. He huddles up. These people do not understand. They've clearly set up a system where, like, the bigger the gift, the more that it matters, the more that it counts, the more praised it ought to be. And Jesus says, come here. Did everybody see that? And they're like, what are you talking about? It was a poor widow. There were only two dinks. Jesus says, she gave more than anybody. And the disciples are like, there were two dinks. It was two mites. In the Greek, it says it was two leptons, which means tiny things. It was two tiny things, Jesus. It added up to the value of $1. $1 is what this woman gave. And Jesus said she gave more than anybody. And they go, but it doesn't make any sense, because the guy with the robe gave like a lot of money. And Jesus goes, you've got to stop thinking about total amounts. You got to start thinking percentages. You got to start thinking about the heart behind these gifts, disciples. You've got to start thinking percentages. How much did that widow have in all of her life? And they said, well, she only had two coins. That was everything she had to live on. And Jesus said, and she gave 100%. And I'm thinking about that widow, and I'll bet on the way to the temple, she thought about just giving one, right? Right? I mean, wouldn't she at least thought, as she threw in one dink and she's holding the other one, she's like, lunch? Nope. God's got me. Dink. And she gives 100%, and Jesus goes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. See, the woman, she came and gave 100%, and it showed her real faith. It showed her faith. I don't know where she's going to find lunch or dinner. I don't know if she had lunch or dinner plans with somebody else. But at the end of the day, she dropped in everything she had, 100%, all in, and it showed her faith. And I want to just propose to us as a church family that nothing would showcase our faith like generous giving to the work of God. When we give back to God just a portion of what he has already given to us, this shows genuine faith. I imagine as she drops in, dink, and she goes again, dink, and she's like, I don't even have anything to worry about. I imagine that not only does it show God, I trust you with today, but I imagine her own faith was strengthened. She's like proud of herself, going like, I did it. Money doesn't have me. I made it today. Here are a couple or more observations from this story. Those two small mites, those two small coins, I don't think had a real big impact on the ministry of the temple. I don't think they bought a new sound system with the mites. I don't think that it really, anybody that was in leadership really thought, wow, this really changes the game for us. But it totally changed her heart. And that's what I mean when I say, like, God doesn't really need you to give him anything. What God is going to do through this church, through other people, like, God's going to do those things whether or not you want to participate in it or not. And so for us to have the appropriate attitude towards giving is when we go, then this is an opportunity for me to showcase my faith and prove that God's got me. I know God's got me. And so a lot of times, it doesn't matter if it's $1, $100, or $10,000. It's for us, not for God. It's for our hearts. It's for our own heart to be strengthened when we give to God. When we give sacrificially, which means more than you thought, it means that something else is sacrificed. It's kind of in the definition, right? When you give sacrificially, that means that something else didn't get to happen or get to be bought because we gave sacrificially. Not from the surplus. We don't just give when we get stimulus checks. We don't just give when we get bonuses. We don't give from what we have left. We give off the top. When we do this, we don't give when everything else has been taken care of, but when we give when it stings. When we give the amount, you know, I've had both experiences, and I think you'll know what I mean. The feeling that you have when you give, when you decide an amount, you're going to give it to this ministry or this church or this person or this whatever, this charity. When you give and the amount is like, yeah, I think we can afford that. I don't think we'll really feel that one. I don't think it'll sting. So I think we're good. We made a little bit extra last month, so I think we can do that. That's really not where we want to be. Where we want to be, and I've had that before, where we want to be is like, I don't know if we can do that. Like, that's more than I'm comfortable with. That is going to sting. We are not going to be able to do so and so. We are not going to buy what we plan to buy, but we just feel like this is what God wants us to do. That is where we want to be. And when you get there, I've been there a couple times, time to time. When you get there, it's like, it was hard to get here at first, but I'm really glad I did this. This is awesome. C.S. Lewis, in my opinion, sums up this teaching of Jesus the best. It's certainly better than I can say it. He says it like this. He says, I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our giving habits do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. There ought to be things we want to do but cannot do because our giving expenditures exclude them. I like when he says if our giving habits do not at all pinch or hamper us. There's a pinch point. There's a point where it's like, you know, like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. That is more than we've given before. That feels irresponsible. Someone's going to think that I'm a fool. I think you're close. I think you're getting there. And so, and I bring that up and I circle all the way back to Vax-a-Million. And I go, that's why I think that guy might be crazy. Because if I had $1 million, it's hard to get to the pinch point. If you doubled my salary, that's harder for me to get to the point where it hurts. For me to get to the pinch point becomes a lot more difficult if I've got a lot of money. And Jesus is saying here, and C.S. Lewis echoes the words of Jesus in different ways. He's going, we've got to get to that point where it's like, man, we are going to need God to provide for us here because we've given away too much. We've given away too much. I imagine, close with this, somebody that day when Jesus said, she gave 100%, that's the way to do it. I imagine somebody goes, what gives Jesus the right to ask for 100%? What gives this guy the right to call us to this standard 100%? Spoiler alert, if you read in Mark 13 and Mark 14 and Mark 15 and Mark 16, you will find that Jesus is the one that gave 100%. That is why he can ask for 100%. Because Jesus died without a dime to his name, and he died for our sins. He put down his crown, the crown of heaven. He's God. He puts down the crown and goes over and picks up a cross and carries it to the hill and dies on the cross. No one has given more than 100% like Jesus. I mean, Jesus gives 100% for us. And so you could try to give me $1 billion and it wouldn't even hold a candle to the fact that my sins are forgiven because Jesus gave 100%? Of course he has the right to ask for that. He gave 100%. He gave his life for us. And so it's from this model of generosity that I stand up here and go, man, I want to be generous like that. Like, God has given me everything I have and he gave me his life. What? Who am I to hold on to stuff thinking I need it? God's got me. He already gave me 100%. Here's what we're going to do. We don't actually typically do church this way where we sing in the back end, but I thought it might be appropriate today to just give you a couple minutes to think about two questions I have for you. We'll turn the lights down. It's your own personal time. 2 minutes. Think about these two questions. And then after that, Brandon and Chelsea are going to come up and sing. And we're going to sing with them. And during a lot of that time, there will be some people back on the back wall who are here to pray with you. If you would like to pray about something that you're here, that I said, or you'd like to pray about something that I didn't say, you just came in going, I need to pray with somebody, man, we would love the chance to get to pray with you. Here's the two questions I have for you. First question is there anything I think I own that really belongs to God? Is there anything I think I own that really belongs to God? You know, if giving money away is hard, then that means that we probably think it's ours. And if giving money away is easy, then that means that we probably know that it's God's. And so think about that. Is there anything I own that really belongs to God? And I think I own it. Second question, what does 2 small coins mean for me? What does 100% mean for you? What is that next level of generosity? What does that look like in your life? Take 2 or 3 minutes, think about it, pray about it, and we'll come up, sing some songs here in a second.
Thanks for listening. For more information about our church, our weekly services, joining a group or a team, or to give online, visit 3creekschurch.com.